night, I was praying for that little punk. I remember the day she was born. Yeah. Man, goodness, she's sweet. Arya wants to trade her in for a blind mule. She's 21 months old and thinks she's been betrayed by the world. Why would you bring that home? She said. We're trying to convince her to keep her. I'm going to tell you something in one line. If you don't hear another word I say, if you never hear another word I preach, I'm going to tell you something right now that's the most powerful, practically applied information that I can give you in the day we're living in as a child of God, and that's this. Here it is. Do everything in your power to grow in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Number one, above everything that exists, grow in relationship with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let me explain something to you. Outside of your salvation, and we're not replacing Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but there is no competition in the Godhead. You love God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when you praise God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you're praising one in three characters, three individuals. But this relationship with the Holy Spirit, Jesus ordained when he made the church. When he said, I'm going to send you this comfort or this strength or this power, and it's going to be brought to you by way of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the triune God. And he is going to do something different than has ever happened in times past. In the past, God manifested himself through the Holy Spirit in different ways. The Holy Spirit symbolized through fire. We see on the day of Pentecost, tongues of fire in Acts chapter 2, where there were tongues of fire on the heads of those who were baptized in the upper room. It also, we see it in the remnant on Mount Sinai when Moses stood before God in the burning bush that represented the power of the Holy Spirit where God spoke through him. The Holy Spirit's been recognized through, symbolized through, fire. The cloud at night in the Exodus was a cloud of fire representing the closeness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been represented by wind. In fact, the Greek word for spirit translated means wind. But on the day of Pentecost, there was a rushing, mighty wind that came in and began to fill, baptize people on that day. And he's been symbolized as wind. He's been symbolized as water, as cleansing water, free water that comes and washes our sins away in Matthew chapter 3 and John chapter 3. And he's been symbolized as a cloud, a pillar of cloud that Moses would meet when he was instructed by God, the cloud that took care of and followed over the children of Israel as they exited out of Egypt into the promise, the cloud of God in Exodus 16. You can read a good rendition of it. But the greatest and one that I want to talk about today symbolizing the Holy Spirit is the oil of the Holy Spirit. He symbolized an oil in Acts chapter 10, 38, in John 2, 20 and 27. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, the Bible says this, that you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with, and there's your oil anointing, with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good things and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We see the symbolization of oil in the Holy Spirit. I want to go to John chapter 2 and verse 20. And that writing says this in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from truth." Listen to this. Chapter 2, verse 20, and 1 John again. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One." The Holy One's Jesus. He sent an anointing on us. We have an anointing that's in us. Isaiah 61, 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." Now Jesus stood on that great day in the temple, and he unrolled the scroll, and he was introducing himself as the preacher of the gospel. And you know what gospel means? It simply means good news. That's what it means. And he was introducing the anointing that God had put on him. Being God and man, he was all man and all God at the same time. Now that's something we can't comprehend. That's something you say, "Oh, I have a grasp on that." Well, come and talk to me, will you? Because I haven't got that one yet. How you can be all God and all man. That's really something, because I haven't figured out how great God is yet. Every time I think God is something, he's 10 times greater than that. Every time I think about the Creator and what I have got waiting for me and you have waiting for you, when I get to heaven and find out that there are spectrums of color that we have never even imagined in our mind, that for all of eternity, he's going to be unfolding creation. Right this very moment, he's creating. You see, he is the Creator. He didn't stop on the sixth day. He didn't just make the heavens and the earth and quit. Right now, Jesus said, "I'm going to go and be the Creator and prepare a place for you." He's preparing things right now that are so incredible that the Word of God says that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, and it's never even entered into the imagination, the things that God has prepared for you and me. And when I begin to think that I understand God, and I don't even know, I know time backward, but he knows time backward, he knows time forward, he knows time sideways, he knows time in ways that I don't, and time doesn't even affect him. When I begin to think about God, I understand how little I know about him, but I know he's great, and I know he's worthy of praise, and I know that I'm not smart enough to argue with him or his word. This word that I'm preaching to you from is a word called, and this word is inspired, it's God-breathed, and if it says it, then I believe it's true, and I'm not the little theologian that's going to come up and catch God in a sentence that he didn't mean to say. You see, the Pharisees tried to do that, the Sadducees tried to do that, and the only embarrassing thing about all of that was they were talking to the author when they were trying to tell him about Moses. He was the one that created Moses. He was the one that put the word in Moses' mouth. And he's the one that should be honored and glorified above all things. The Holy Spirit, this gift that Jesus gave us, that he predicted and prophesied with absolute pinpoint accuracy. We see the symbolization of the Holy Spirit all through the Word of God. Throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, one of the greatest stories, one of the greatest symbols. You can never preach all of the truth out of any scripture. I could give you one scripture, and for the rest of eternity, you could find new ideas from the Word of God and new thoughts from the Word of God, and never preach the same thing twice because of the greatness of this living Word that we have in our hearts and we have to hold on to. I told somebody the other day, I was teaching Straight Talker someplace, and I was talking, and our pastors are there, and everyone else is there, and I understand electronics. I mean, we're in a world of it, that's just life. I'm not trying to go back to Mayberry. Well, yeah, I am a little bit, but not with you, that's just me. I like it then, but I'm not trying to tell you anything. But listen to me, I want to tell you this. Don't ever, ever, ever let anything replace this right here. Don't ever let anything replace this right here. This book is the only point of perfection you'll ever encounter on this sojourn called life. You'll never ever find perfection except here. This is God breathed. This is God anointed. This is living. When you read the words on these printed on these papers, you're reading words that have depth. Endless depth, endless knowledge, endless revelation that will constantly cause you to go, wow, when you read something. Have you ever done that? Have you ever read the Word of God over and over and know it, and then read the same scripture again, and God show you something that you go, wow, that's the endless truth that resides in the living Word of God. Don't ever replace it with an iPad. Dr. Brown, oh, he's helped me. He brought me a couple, 3 years ago, he brought me up, took me to town, got me a paper. He said, I'm going to force you into the 21st century, and bought me an iPad 4 or 5 years ago, and it's been the greatest tool he's ever given me. I'm telling you, I study out of it. I do all kinds. I write all these notes, these pages and pages of notes that I'm going to read to you for hours and hours today. All came out of that. You can call him and thank him. And I do, but nothing replaces this. Boy, the oil is in here. The Shekinah is in here. The healing's in here. Have you ever done this at night? You ever been in a mess so bad or a situation so bad you took the Word and you laid it on your chest like artificial respiration, and it was God breathed in you? When you didn't think you could make it through the night and didn't want to face tomorrow, and you put that Word right there and something happened, there was healing, there was provision, there was protection, there was mercy, there was grace, there was relief that came through this Word. Keep that Word close to you. The Word says in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel. This was a prophetic word now coming out of a prophet. He was prophesying by means of the Holy Spirit. He was prophesying exactly like the prophecy that was given this morning, not a drop different. The Holy Ghost has never changed, nor will he ever change. He's the same. And this prophet by the name of Elijah the Tishbite, who told Israel, if you're going to have that little boy in church, you're going to have to let me hug him before you take him. This is Noah. We're buddies. I'm his papa. Come here. Yes, sir. See how you quit crying when I hold you? As I give you fudgesicles and things that she won't give you. That's right. They all love their papa. Well, go cry again, see. I'm going to tell you something. I'm expensive by the hour. I'm not cheap. Don't ever think that. I can calm them down. They're not 3 months isn't too old to eat a fudgesicle, isn't it? It works. I offered us. Never mind. God's speaking prophetically through Elijah. And he said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And I'm going to tell you something. When that man opened his mouth, he was so full of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, he was a prophet called by God. Here's something I'm trying to tell you about the Holy Spirit. In times past, God worked sovereignly with the Holy Spirit in individual places and individual people and individual situations. He placed in the Ark of the Covenant the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit resided in the Ark of the Covenant. He placed power in individuals through the judges of Israel, through Samson, through Samuel, through Deborah, through Barak, through all the different, through Gideon, through the judges of Israel. He placed power in individuals. He resided in them, and when they spoke, when Elijah spoke, when Elisha spoke, when Zephaniah spoke and Ezra spoke, when Nehemiah said that the joy of the Lord is your strength, that word still rings forth today, has power because it was a God word through a God man. Listen, here's the glory of the Holy Spirit. This is why I want to talk about the oil of the Holy Spirit today. When Jesus died, descended into the pit of the earth and took control of the keys of hell and put Satan in his place and came back and gave us 40 days of glory and then ascended to be with the Father. He did something so incredible, so wonderful. He opened up the gate Pastor Chris was talking about. He opened up the cage that we were in, and he allowed the Holy Spirit not to reside in just onesies and twosies and a golden chest. He allowed the Holy Spirit upon your profession of faith that Jesus is Lord to live in you. You have the same anointing. You have, I've got less. Then you go tell the Holy Spirit that he's less in you than he was in Elisha. Not me, because there's no less in him. There's no class B in him. There's no second category with him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that anointing that rested in Elisha rests in you and rests in me. All we have to do is learn how to exercise what's in us. He said, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We understand what that means. Oh, that means speaking in tongues. No, that doesn't mean speaking in tongues. That's the evidence of it. And you do need the tongues in order to have the baptism because it is the evidence. But here's what the baptism means. The baptism of the Holy Spirit means that you have power to stand that you didn't have. You have power to witness that you didn't have. You have power to discern right from wrong that you didn't have. And the devil can't pull things over your eyes. You have power to pray directly into the presence of God. You have power to pray in tongues, the perfection, the perfect will of God. When you pray in tongues, I don't know what I'm saying. You don't, but he does. Keep on doing it because it's right. You have strength that you didn't have before. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. It was meant for the believer. It's meant for you. Elijah was prophetic. And he said to Israel, it's not going to rain. My friends, the rain stopped. Why? Because Israel had fallen for this deity, evil, wicked, deity called, pronounced properly, Baal. We say Baal. And Baal was this god that was evil and demonic in its nature. Ahab the king married outside of the nation of Israel. I'm not saying that's bad. How could it be bad? If it wasn't for Rahab, we wouldn't have had Jesse. If it wasn't for Jesse, we wouldn't have had David. If it wasn't for David, that man sitting on the side of the road that was blind one day couldn't have said, "Jesus, thou son of David." You see, outsiders kind of helped once in a while. If it wasn't for some outsiders marrying into Israel, we wouldn't have Ephraim and Manasseh. We wouldn't have different tribes. God's used it. But this time it was bad because Jezebel was a goddess, or she was a princess of the god of Baal, whose mother was Ashtaroth, who was nothing but demonic. And she had led Israel in this demonic course. And because of that, this one man who was filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you, and I said it last Sunday, and I say it this Sunday, it's time for children of God. And I hate that term normally, because when I'm sitting out there and some preacher says, "It's time," I want to say, "Well, if it's time, why aren't you doing it instead of telling me about it?" And it's like we're not there yet. But this one time, I want to use this term, it's time that children of God start standing up under the power of the Holy Ghost against the Antichrist spirit that's in the world today that thinks it knows so much about God and makes a statement in public, and us little Christians stand over here like this going, "Oh, I don't want to offend anyone." I want, listen to me. There's no such thing as non-offensive Christianity. Dr. Maurice Lednecki's quote, there's no such thing, because we're going to offend the devil every time we stand for God. We're going to make the devil mad every time we open our mouth. But if the world has got the ability to stand up and blaspheme Jesus, and I'm someplace in the public and they cut loose with something, I've got the ability by the power of the Holy Ghost to say, "Hold on just a minute. You're talking about somebody you don't know, obviously, but I do know. You see, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was sick and now I'm healed. I was without hope and now I have hope." And you're talking about someone that's far greater than the blaspheme you just put on that one. He is Messiah. He is Jesus. He's the Son of God. And I take note that you shouldn't say what you said. I want to tell you something. If a few Christians would stand up and be as bold as the world is, when you've got more power and more authority to do just that, it would shut some of this junk up. It would stop it. You don't have to be arrogant. You don't have to be mean. You can say it quietly. "Pardon me, he's the Savior of the world. He's the bright and morning star. He's the lily of the valley. He's my dearest friend. And I hold what you're saying is offensive. And I don't care, it's not hurting my ears, but you're silly. Because he's God. And if you really knew who he was, you'd be afraid to say that. Because the very beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And you ain't got a drop of wisdom in you. There's no intelligence in you. You can't intellectualize anything to do with God unless you're on God's intellectual level. He told Israel it wasn't going to rain. It wasn't raining. He said, "Okay, it's not." So God sent him to a brook called Cherith. And he fed him for a while. And then he said, "I've prepared a widow." My word. Oh, my goodness. "I've commanded this widow. And she is in Zarephath, which has happened to be the capital of Zidon, which happened to be the capital of the worship of Baal. It happened to be the place that Jezebel's father lived. Go down there to the heart of the problem and show them God. Go to the very pit of the problem and show them Jesus today. He went there, and the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to him and said, you're going to find her doing this, gathering sticks by the gate. The Bible says that Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go do as you have said, but make me a little cake. He said, I want you to go make me a cake and get me a jar of water, a little bit of water. And she said, I don't have any, just this much and this much. He said, go ahead and do it. From the first, and from the very first of that you make, bring it to me first. Let me have the first bite before you take a bite. Let me have the first sip of that last cup of water before you do. And bring it to me. And afterward, you make one for yourself and one for your son. Here's the prophecy. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exalted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day the Lord sends rain upon the face of the earth. So she obeyed. She brought him the first of the last that she had. Did you hear what I said? She brought him the first of the last that she had. There are several thoughts that hit me on this. God wants to pour out his oil into us, not just over us. He wants to pour his oil in us and make us containers of the Holy Spirit, of that oil. He talks about it, about the 10 virgins, 5 who had plenty of oil and 5 who didn't. 5 when, after a prolonged stay, said to the ones with plenty of oil, give us some of your oil. And they said, no, we can't do that because we're just following the instructions. They said to bring plenty of oil, and we'll run out of oil. So I'm not going to be disobedient because of your disobedience. But when we read this scripture, such a simple but powerful story, we see some things that are here. Number one, the widow's oil was purposeful. I want you to listen to this as the Holy Spirit gave it to me. Now I'm reading my notes. The widow's oil was purposeful. The oil meant freedom from slavery. Because you see, the woman was getting ready to have her sons put in slavery because of the debt her husband had left when he died. And the only way to pay it was to have it worked out. And when this obedience by this widow woman, by the prophetic word of Elisha, came true, he told her to do several things. But this is what the oil meant. The oil meant freedom from slavery. The oil erased her debt. The oil restored her home. The oil sustained her life. The oil ignored the famine. And the oil defied a false god. But one day, after several days of that oil, you see, Elijah told her, I want you to go to every house around. First, though, do this. I want you to take every container you have personally, and I want you to fill them up with oil. Listen to this. Now I want you to go to every neighbor and get theirs. Here's 2 great prophets giving 2 great, incredible scenes of the oil. And I want you to take that little container of oil you have and start pouring in yours first. Fill all of yours up first, yours, your containers. Then I want you to take all the containers of everyone that you have influence over that will loan you containers. Work, they're tin cans. I don't care what they are, just anything that can hold something. They don't have to have any value. And I want you to pour them full. And after you've poured every container full, and they're all full, then the oil will stop. But you're going to have enough oil to do this. You're going to have enough oil, and it's going to do this. It'll mean freedom from slavery. It'll erase your debt because you can sell the extra. It'll restore your home and your family will be together. It'll sustain your life because it'll feed you. It'll ignore a famine that says there is none and you can't get it. And it defies the disobedience to a false God. But one day she's pouring this oil. She's using this oil she poured. And the oil, this is how the Holy Spirit showed to me. The oil became her oil. Now I want to tell you something. I remember when the God that my father preached about became my God. I remember when the Jesus that I heard taught to me all through my life. But when I was 18 years old, I remember, even though I used to pray to him regularly, don't let me die before I'm 16, I want to drive a car. I did all kinds of prayers. But I remember when Jesus became my Jesus. I remember when this Holy Spirit relationship that I heard about, that I'd seen in my father's house, I'd seen in my father's church. I remember seeing the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget when Grandma Baker, Aunt Lily Baker, came up on a Wednesday night and Dad was preaching. And she had a garter. They used to have garters. Anybody know what a garter is? It's a big garter. I remember my father just in this little country church so far in the backwoods. I remember my father saying, "Aunt Lily, do you want to get rid of that?" And she goes, "Yes, sir, that's why I came up here." And I remember my dad looking up and saying, "Jesus, by your stripes we're healed in Jesus' name." And I saw my dad's hand go in and the garter disappeared. See, I knew about the Holy Ghost manifestation. I remember pulling up to a cabin out in the middle of the mountains with my dad with the windows up in the car, and the stench when we pulled up in the yard was so bad that I got nauseated and thought, what is it? And there was a cot laying out on the front of this shotgun cabin with a man laying on it that cancer had eaten through his stomach, and his stomach was exposed, and they had a linen cloth over him, and the stench was so bad from the corruption, from the cancer in his stomach, and he was gasping for breath. And my dad pulled up, and I thought, God, what? And get the man a shotgun and shoot him. Put him out of his torment that he's in. But that old country, the country family called Dad and said, "Brother Conley, come and preach." And I was there in the car watching. I didn't get out of the car. I didn't have the stomach for it. And my father got out of the car and walked up to that old man that was laying on that porch. And you can believe anything you want to. And he put his hands over him like this. And he said, "Father God, in the name of Jesus, I'm praying healing." And they took the linen cloth off and his skin was healed and the stench was gone. And I saw the Holy Spirit. I saw it. I've seen blinded eyes become realized. I saw a little girl with her feet completely turned backward, about 17 years old, this tall, have two girls bring her up to the front to pray for her. I saw Marvin Gorman put his hand on her and her feet go whoop like this. And I saw her run around a big church screaming to the top of her voice, "I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed." I saw that with my eyes. And I know about the Holy Ghost, but I remember the day when the Holy Ghost became my Holy Ghost. One day that woman was pouring. Now listen to me. She was pouring oil. And all of a sudden it came to her, "This is my oil. This is my oil." It was there. I didn't know how it happened. I tried to figure it out. But all of a sudden I took possession. And on one day the oil became her oil and her oil provided for the prophet. Her oil gave her understanding. Her oil became proof of her God. And her oil became a source of faith that God is God when it became her oil. Just like when he became your God and Jesus your Savior. Nothing's changed from that day to this one. When you move from a recipient to a possessor, your life will change. Did you hear me? There are people that will go through life many years going, "You know, I didn't realize this, but I'm a recipient. I'm a recipient. I'm coming to church and I'm around it. I know about it, but there's something more. I want to go from there to a possessor. I want the whole oil of the Holy Ghost. I want the Holy Ghost to be mine. Holy Spirit, my." Your perspective of who God is will become drastically different when you become a possessor. Your faith will grow. Your understanding of who God really is will cause you to defy the threats of anything that challenges God in you. That life-sustaining oil will become your oil, just like God is your God. That's exactly where God is headed today, and in this church, and in some of you today, that will yield yourself to God. Friday night, I was invited to a camp meeting at the conference center in Springfield. Apostle L.E. Brown went with me. And from the very beginning, there was an unusual anointing in that great meeting. The preacher is a well-known bishop. A great black pastor came and laid his hands on me, and the Holy Spirit placed me in a position where I could hear and speak to God flat on my back. It was no hocus pocus. It was no stage bows. I fell under the power of the Holy Ghost. I laid there for a long time, just me and God. And I began to speak and he began to respond. I began to ask him for things because I realized that when I was in that position, he was there to hear what I wanted from him, and he was in a position to grant me what I wanted from him. But he wanted to hear it first. He wanted to hear what I had to say. I told him three things I asked him to do for me. Later, we were invited after the service for some refreshments with the camp meeting speakers. I was leaving after we'd been in this room with 30 or 40 people, and they had food, and I was getting ready to leave. And walking out, Pastor Brown and I met a very well-dressed black sister who took my hand and said this, "God wants to know what you want." And she held onto my hand. I started to give her some small little answer, somewhat shocked that she would ask me that. And then all of a sudden she looked at me and she said, "Sir, you don't understand what I'm asking. I'm not asking. The Holy Ghost is speaking through me. and he is asking, I'm a prophetess of God, and he asked me to ask you, what do you want? And then she began to speak in a language that only God knew, but I knew it was real. She began to prophesy over me in tongues so loud that the room became silent, and everyone stood at attention and waited for that little lady to finish prophesying to me. And when she was finished prophesying to me, and I told her what I wanted, I said this: I want a revival in my church unlike any definition currently used as revival. That's one thing that I want. And I told her two other, and I didn't tell her the other two. I want the oil of the Holy Spirit to be poured out on my church like never before. And then she said this: because of your answers, God is going to do these things. She spoke back to me then: because of your answer, God is going to do this, this, and this. And they were verbatim the very things that I had asked God 20 minutes before. And she, or no one, no man knew them. And she spoke them back to me, 1, 2, 3, in the order that I asked. But she said this: the oil has to start with me. The oil has to start with me. This woman was a prophetess who'd traveled 250,000 miles in the last 14 years in obedience to going to where God told her. And he told her while I was sitting there, this is the last one. Your mission's completed. That woman was given special instructions. Go gather your vessels. Go to everyone else she knew, neighbors, and borrow all the empty vessels that they would allow her to have. And they would find out that empty vessels that were worthless when they were filled with the oil of the Holy Ghost became valuable vessels. The containers given to the widow had little or no use to their neighbors until they were filled with that high quality oil. He said, shut your doors and keep out any outside influence or suggestions on how to obey the directions that God had given her. Just follow the directions. Begin filling the vessels. Don't stop pouring until the oil stops, the vessels run out. Pay the debt and live in freedom. Did you hear the word from Pastor Chris this morning? You've been living in cages. How much more clear can the Holy Spirit express it? But there's one other thing he showed me. And he showed me this at 3:30 Saturday morning. And I got up and I began to write, wide awake, that there are containers that... some of the containers that I'll pour in or try to are sealed with an invisible seal. And when I pour, the oil will just pour over them, not in them. He told me that. And then he told me this, and it was a woe, says God, word. It was as frightening a word as I've ever heard. He said, for people that you pour oil into and they don't receive the oil, it just goes over them, but not, they're not open. Tell these people that I will not waste my oil. I thought, God, I must tell you all of the story when God speaks to me, not just some of it. tell these people that I will not waste my oil. It was a warning with an emphasis from God. My vessels have to be filled first, then other vessels I had influence over, and vessels thought to be of no value became valuable because of the oil. Since Saturday morning at 3:30, I've been filling my vessels. I've run out. But now he said, fill the vessels that I have influence over, and that's you. And I'm here to tell you this morning as seriously as I've ever told you. There's glory coming. There's victory coming, there's revival coming, there's power coming. But it's coming to those who want that cup of God filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go down here on the street yet. I don't know if I ever will, I doubt it. Because those aren't my vessels, but you are. You're mine. I'm your shepherd. If you're visiting here today, you're here for that purpose to receive. If you're interested in that oil, having your cup filled so you can go home and pour every vessel that you have full of the oil. I'm talking about a surrender to God unlike anything we have ever known before. What's going to happen? You're going to experience a place with God you haven't experienced. And God's going to do it. Listen to me, that little lady, nobody made her a saint. Nobody called her, named a church after her. Nobody said that she was anything more than faithful. And that's all that I am today, is faithful. They're not going to name a church after me or write a book about me. But I am going to be faithful to God. And regardless of how this seems to some people, or regardless to how real it seems to some people, I'm going to obey God today. And this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you where you're sitting right now to search your hearts. I'm going to ask you to tell God. You see, all you have to provide is the want to. And please, God's no fool. He knows your heart. If you want to, tell him. You don't have to feel doodads or goosebumps or anything. All you have to do is say, Father God, I want my vessel full so I can fill the rest of my vessels up with the oil of the Holy Spirit, that I'm separated from the world. There's no place for the enemy any longer. But I'm giving myself to you so fully and so completely that you can work through me. You will use me to fill empty vessels, and I will pour of myself into everything and everyone that you bring to me until the day you take me into your presence. If you're here this morning, first, and you have sin in your life and something